Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Are you ready to go? All right, here we go. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, that's page 981. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can grab one out of the pew in front of you and turn to page 981. That is where you will find Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We are in this series, through the book of Philippians that we're calling Gospel Joy, and our purpose for this series is that Christ would be exalted and that our joy would be secure. We want Jesus to be elevated and glorified in our minds and in our hearts. We want to see Him as supremely valuable, because it is only when that happens that our joy will be secure, because joy is the sustained gladness of our spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ as glorious. And so true joy is not something that we choose directly, where you can't just flip a switch and choose to feel joyful, because feelings and emotions don't work that way. I'm so thankful that God's Word doesn't ignore our feelings. God's Word is not just a list of facts that we either have to accept or reject. No, we have books like the Psalms that help us process what we're feeling. We have books like Philippians that are intended to give guidance to our emotions. And joy is a gift from the Holy Spirit that we will experience as we focus our attention on the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, which is why we can have joy no matter what we're going through. No matter what we're going through, joy is not dependent on our circumstances. And we've seen in this series that joy is best seen in the darkness. It's when our present circumstances are dark that the light of joy really shines. And the most joyful book in the Bible, the book of Philippians, was written from the darkness of a prison cell. And so I'm praying that we will see Christ as so glorious and so valuable that we will believe the truth that when Christ is all that you have all that you need. That we would believe that the gospel is worth our all. That we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because our fight against sin is an act of faith that God is working in us. We've seen that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Any of you get reminded of that this week? Well, the snow was falling and you were stuck on 78 for hours if you're trying to get home, or then the next morning if you're trying to shovel the snow and it's like moving wet concrete. Thanks a lot for that message. I'm not grumbling, Pastor Tim. That was awesome. Right? I feel like it's just been so timely. This keeps coming back into my memory, including when I was trying to shovel snow so my wife could get to the dentist on Friday morning. Last week we saw that the righteousness we need is the righteousness that Jesus provides. That Jesus is not someone we simply add to our lives. He's not someone that we just add to what we're already doing. No, Jesus is our life. We don't add Him to our resume. He is our resume. That's why gaining Jesus is worth losing everything. That's why Paul counted everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, of gaining Jesus, of being found in Jesus. Everything that Paul had worked his whole life for, his whole resume as a religious person, he gladly gave it up for the sake of having Christ. As long as he had Jesus. We talked about how often what keeps people from the treasure of the righteousness of Christ is not their unrighteousness, but rather the fact that they treasure their own righteousness. And so we saw that finding our joy in Christ is what will keep us safe from the temptations of this world. Finding our joy in the supreme treasure of Christ is what will keep us safe from the temptation to treasure our own self-righteousness. And today, my hope is that treasuring Christ will keep us safe from the temptation to swing in the other direction. Because often people can swing from a thought process of legalism and self-righteousness to the other side of the equation, which is apathy, right? The thought process that, well, if it's all about Jesus and it's all about grace, then it doesn't matter what I do. Right? And we see people on both sides of that spectrum, don't we? There's people that they're all about their own righteousness and being good enough and working to attain. And then there's others that are like, that act like it doesn't matter what they do. They can live however they want because it's all about Jesus. And I appreciate what Dallas Willard said. He said, grace is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. So grace is opposed to earn. We can't earn our salvation, but grace is not opposed to effort. Our salvation is not something that we earn, but it is something we work out. And I love that right after Paul talks about the righteousness of Christ, he moves directly into talking about his motivation for personal holiness. His motivation to keep moving. His motivation to keep growing. And I believe this is so timely for many of us because I believe we all have to fight against discouragement and complacency in our Christian walks. That there's times that we just feel like giving up, or when we feel like we'll never get any better. We're tempted to settle, right? To just be okay with the status quo and just to get comfortable with how we are. And we want to be a church that is growing more and more in love with Jesus. We want to be a church that is growing more and more in our love for others, in our service, in our generosity. And so this morning, I want to share with you motivations to keep pressing on. Motivations to keep pressing on. If you have been battling complacency in your Christian life, if you've gone through this year and if you look back over 2018 and you really aren't any more like Jesus than you were in January, I'm praying that God's word would move in your heart and in your life this morning. Let's get a running start on our passage this morning by beginning in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now our passage this morning, not that I have already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to point out different motivations for pressing on in this passage. The first one comes out of verse 12, and I think Paul would say this, we press on because we have a long way to go. We press on because we have a long way to go. So Paul says that he counts everything lost. He even suffers with joy because nothing is more valuable than being with Jesus and being like Jesus. And then in verse 12, he is quick to add, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I'm certainly not perfect. I still have a long way to go. I don't know Christ fully yet. I press on to make it my own. Anyone here this morning that feels like you have already arrived spiritually? I mean, you're just already there. I mean, you open up Scripture and how it says we should live as the people of God, and you're like, man, that is just me. Like, right there. That just describes me perfectly. I've made it. I've done it. I'm done. I've finished this. If you're anything like me, when you look at the mirror of God's Word and you let the mirror of God's Word reflect your heart, you say, man, I still have a lot of work to do. I still have a lot of work to do. I still have a long way to go. And Paul would say that seeing ourselves in light of who Jesus is shouldn't discourage us. It should motivate us to press on towards Him. But Paul's motivated pursuit of Christ rose out of a profound dissatisfaction with the way he was. And so this week I was challenged by a couple of pastor thoughts on this when they said that as believers, we must develop a holy dissatisfaction with our spiritual lives. A holy dissatisfaction with our spiritual lives. And that was a thought process that sort of threw me for a little bit because we talk a lot about being satisfied in Christ and all of those things. But so when I say a holy dissatisfaction, I'm not talking about a dissatisfaction with yourself that leaves you hopeless or anxious. It's not a dissatisfaction that says Jesus isn't enough for me, but rather a dissatisfaction with anything in us that doesn't reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus should have a dissatisfaction with anything in us that doesn't reflect the character of the one we are following. We should be motivated to regularly stand before the mirror of God's Word and recognize that we haven't arrived yet, that we still have a long way to go in our pursuit of Christ's likeness, and then to press on. And that thought process shouldn't cause us to get discouraged or shouldn't cause us to give up, because our thought process should include all of Philippians 3:12. When Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." So here's the second motivation for pressing on. We press on because we have a long way to go, and we press on because we belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. Christ Jesus has made me His own. What a glorious sentence that is. Amen? Oh my goodness. See, so when I see my sin and my shortcomings, I don't wallow in self-pity. I don't respond by thinking I gotta pull myself together and make up for all of my mistakes. I need to prove my worth. No. In my sorrow in seeing my sin, I also rejoice in the assurance that I already belong to Jesus. Seeing who we are in light of who Jesus is should move us to worship the one who saw us in our broken and helpless state and still chose to make us His. Still chose us to make us His own. I mean, just think about that for a minute. That Jesus, He looked at Tim Pine and He saw my failure and He saw all my sin. And He saw my depravity, and He saw my mess, and He said, "You are mine. You're mine." Why wouldn't we be motivated to pursue that kind of Savior, church? We already had a commentary on this verse and what Paul said in Philippians 2:13. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in me to will and to work for His good pleasure. We press on to make it our own because Christ has made us His own. Piper says this, "The reason the Bible can make the sanctification aspect of our salvation depend on the pursuit of holiness, on our pursuit of holiness, without turning us into self-reliant legalists who have no assurance, is because the Bible makes our pursuit of holiness depend on the sovereign work of God in our lives." And so we press on to make Jesus our own, knowing that we would never gain Christ if He hadn't first made us His own. Matt Chandler makes the point that there is a right way for us to struggle and a wrong way for us to struggle. Because our spiritual lives are a struggle at times, aren't they? It's a struggle. We wish it was easy. We wish our sinful nature would just leave us alone. Right? That would be great. Just give me 10 minutes. That'd be awesome. But no, our sinful nature is like our toddler child, you know, just constantly nagging at us. And so we wish that that would stop. We're in this constant struggle against our own sin. And the wrong way to struggle is to say, I've got this. I can handle this. I'll figure this out. I'm going to make this work. I can overcome. I can stop this, or I can start that. And we do this with sin in our lives all the time, don't we? Because we don't want to admit that we have a problem. We don't want to ask for help. We think we can manage it. We think we can keep our sin from impacting other areas of our life or from impacting other people in our life. But self-reliance is the wrong way to struggle, because self-reliance is the antithesis of Christianity. The right way for us to struggle in our spiritual walks is the right way is to push headlong into Jesus Christ and then just keep pushing some more. Right? Jesus, I need you. Jesus, help me see how much more valuable you are than the things of this world. Jesus, give me the grace I need today. Give me the mercy that I need. Jesus, I need you. I'm just keep pushing into Christ. And so it is good and it is right to have a disciplined life that's built around knowing Jesus more and more. But we must never forget the reality that He first pursued us. I run hard after Christ because Christ has gone hard after me. That's the gospel. Not that we were good enough, not that we were attractive, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The reason that we can run hard after a holy God with any hope of success is because Jesus, God Himself, came near to us when we were far from Him. That Jesus lived the perfect sinless life that you and I failed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. The Creator of the universe died on the cross for the sins that we had committed against Him. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And for all who place their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we get to spend our lives pursuing the One who pursued us. That's the Christian life. We press on in becoming like Christ, because for those of us who have placed our faith in Him, Christ has made us His. We belong to Jesus. Amen, church? Here's the third motivation for us. We press on because maturity considers the future. Let me read verses 13 through 16, and we'll work this out together. Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And so Paul says that for those of us who are mature, those who are mature in our walks with Jesus, we should think this way. What way is he talking about? Well, the way that Paul is thinking when he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of conforming to Christ." So when someone like Paul says, "Here's one thing that I do," it's a good time to pay attention. It's a really good time to pay attention to what he's saying. And he says, "The one thing I do is I forget what lies behind and I strain forward." What does Paul mean when he says forgetting what lies behind? Because we know that he can't be telling us just to forget everything that's happened in the past. Because over and over again, you'll see in the letters that Paul wrote, he tells believers to remember. tells them to remember Jesus. He tells them to remember the gospel. So when Paul says forgetting what lies behind, this is what he's saying. He's saying that he doesn't focus on what he has already accomplished in a way that would encourage him to be complacent. He doesn't want to rest on his laurels. By the way, I typed that phrase out, Paul doesn't want to rest on his laurels, and I said, I have no idea why we say that when talking about not being complacent. And so I don't know how many of you, this is new for you, but I was like, okay, Google, tell me why I just typed that out without having any idea what it means. And I found out that laurels, it's a tree from ancient Greece that they would use to make those leaves that would turn into the wreaths that the successful people would wear. You know, all the philosophers and different people you see from ancient Greece with the wreath on their head. It's a symbol of status, success, accomplishment. Those are their laurels. If that's only new to me, great. If that's new to you too, awesome. And so Paul doesn't want to rest on his laurels. He didn't want to rest on his accomplishments and success. Which is pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, think about that for just a second. I mean, think about the list of accomplishments that Paul had on his resume. Think about all the churches that he had started. Think about all the men that he had trained for ministry, all the souls that have been saved. And Paul is sitting in prison for his faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anyone had the right to sit back in prison and reminisce and to enjoy thinking about all the good old days and all the great times that he had, it would be Paul. And instead, he says that he doesn't dwell on what has happened in the past because he's too busy straining ahead. He's too busy straining forward, pressing on, working to make more progress in becoming like Jesus because he hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't obtained the ultimate prize yet. He wants more of Jesus, more victories, more mission. And that is how mature believers should think as we hold fast to the gospel that we have already obtained. So we have a lot of mature believers at First Baptist Church. And many of you who have accomplished a lot for the sake of Jesus Christ. Many of you who have grown to have an intimate walk with Jesus. You know His Word. You know His promises. You know His instructions. And I realize that a 29-year-old is not the ideal messenger for this part of the message. But Paul would say that a temptation that you have to fight against, those of you that are mature in your walks with Christ, is the temptation of complacency. Because we never retire from spiritual growth. We never retire from serving Jesus. We never retire from becoming more like Jesus. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward. And Satan loves to tempt us with complacency in our Christian lives. He loves for us to settle. He loves for us to think, that's good enough, right? He loves for us to think that way, just to be, oh, that's just who I am. That's who I'll always be. That's just the way it is. Or all the things I've done in the past, I've done all this, and just to get comfortable. He loves for us to think this way. But Paul says a mature believer won't focus on how far they have come, but rather on how far they still have to go to reach Jesus. A mature believer won't focus on the past, but rather keep their eyes on what lies ahead. So let me ask all of you a question to help you assess where you are at with this. The question is this: has what you have found in Jesus given you a desire to find even more? Has what you have learned about Jesus given you a desire to keep learning more? And if the honest answer of your heart to those questions is no, then I would suggest that you might not have found Jesus at all yet. Because when you find the treasure that is Jesus Christ, when you come and you feast at His table, then you aren't going to want to go anywhere else. And Paul's attitude was, as long as there is more of Jesus to be had, I'm pressing on. I want more of Jesus. I want to worship Him more genuinely. I want to obey Him more consistently. I want to follow Him more confidently. I want to serve Him more selfishly. Selflessly. I want to represent Him more accurately. I want more of Jesus. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let's reject the temptation of complacency. Let's reject the inclination towards apathy. Let's reject the temptation to search for comfort, because mature believers don't focus on what lies behind. They press on towards what lies ahead in the upward call of God. Paul builds on that in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. So this is what I do. I'm pressing on towards Jesus, forgetting what lies behind, going forward. And he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We press on because we value discipleship, becoming better followers of Jesus. Paul says, in our pursuit of Jesus, keep your eyes on people who walk in a certain way. And what is that? He's saying those that, who walk based on the example of Paul and Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think he would say to us today, follow those who follow Jesus. Follow those who follow Jesus better than you do. Follow those who are further along in their walks with Christ in different areas. And we might not ever find the perfect person that's beyond us in every single aspect of our lives, but we certainly can find someone where we admire how close they are to Jesus here or there. And we say, I want to follow and become more like Jesus by following that person's example. Keep your eyes on those who are strong in areas where you are weak. See, we live in a business culture, I think, that encourages us to play to our strengths rather than focusing on our weaknesses, right? And so maybe you're in a work environment that says, rather than focusing on your weaknesses and trying to improve them, what do? You focus on what you're good at, you focus on your strengths, and you try to improve those areas even more. And I think that makes sense in a lot of ways. That makes sense from a performance and a productivity perspective. Even when it comes to our roles within the body of Christ, we want to serve each other based on the gifts that we have been given. We recognize that we all have different gifts to build up the body together, but focusing on our strengths and ignoring our weaknesses is not the way that we should approach our spiritual walks with Christ. I think that we naturally hang out with people who are like us. Right? That's just the natural inclination of our culture. So those that are similar in interests, similar lifestyle, similar stages of life, similar social status, similar background. It's comfortable for us to be around those who are like ourselves. But I believe that the church was called to be different. Right? That the beauty of the church is that we can go against what is natural for our culture, that we can spend time with those who are not like us, that those we would never hang out with otherwise, other than the fact that they have a common faith in Jesus. And so we have this collection of people that's called the church, with all different backgrounds and all sorts of different experiences and all sorts of different gifts and all sorts of different interests and hobbies and all these different things. And we come together and we have the opportunity to learn from all sorts of different perspectives. And so whatever area in your walk with Christ that you would identify as a weakness, chances are there's someone else that would have that as a strength. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And so let me ask you a really practical question. Based on the areas that you struggle in spiritually, what are the type of people you need to be around? Based on the areas that you struggle spiritually, who do you need to keep your eyes on? Maybe some of you need to be around praying people. You struggle in your prayer life to have intimate conversations with God, and maybe you need to find a praying person or two and learn from them. Maybe some of you need to be around studiers, and those that can help you grow, to dive in and understand God's Word for yourself. Maybe some of you need to hang around those who are servants, and maybe some of you need to be spending more time with those that are bold and sharing their faith in Christ, and maybe some of you need to spend time with those that are generous or those that are patient. Maybe some of you need to find someone that you respect as a husband or as a wife or as a father or as a mother, and you need to keep your eyes on them, because we want to be a church that pursues Jesus together. Right? And we have so much to gain from each other. We weren't meant to go through the Christian life alone, and we weren't meant to ignore our weaknesses. No, we want to bring every aspect of our life into conformity to Jesus Christ. And we have the body of Christ to help us. We press on because we value discipleship. One more for you this morning. We press on because our citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 18. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So Paul compares two groups of people in these verses. He starts by describing enemies of the cross of Christ. And you can see Paul's passion even in thinking about individuals who are like this. He's moved to tears as he's writing these words to them. He's talking about enemies of Christ who set their minds on earthly things, whose God is their belly. That means they live based on the impulses of the moment. However they feel determines what they do. Whatever makes them happy right then. They live for temporary thrills. So much of our culture is described in those verses. Living based on our impulses. They worship their feelings. If it feels right, how could it be wrong? Everyone focused on building their earthly kingdoms. And what should keep us from getting sucked into that way of thinking is remembering that our citizenship is somewhere else. The reason that we don't live based on our impulses and the feelings of the moment is because our minds shouldn't be on earthly, temporary things. D.A. Carson says, Paul insists that genuine Christianity, the kind that he once imitated, lives in light of Jesus' return. And so I don't want to live like I'm going to be here forever. I want to live like I'm going to be with Jesus forever. And so I'm not going to get comfortable and settle down and make sure I have my earthly kingdom all put together. My mind shouldn't be on earthly things. My citizenship is somewhere else. We belong somewhere else. We know that even though life might be difficult, even though we're not promised health, wealth, prosperity, and all those things, we know that what is coming is so much better than what we have now. And the treasures of this world should appeal less and less to us because we see them in light of eternity. We should say, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. We don't need the treasures of this world because we are going to inherit the greatest treasure, Jesus Himself. So we press on knowing that one day our pursuit will be complete. we will be transformed. Our lowly earthly bodies will be transformed into glorified bodies like Jesus. We will be with Jesus. We will be like Jesus. We will see Jesus face to face. We press on knowing that even though we have a long way to go, we have a promise as followers of Jesus, we will get to our destination. Isn't that encouraging? Even though we look at our lives and we see how far we have to go in our pursuit of Christ, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going to become like Jesus. We press on because He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. The same power that enabled Jesus to conquer sin and the grave and subject all things to Himself will be used to bring about our glorification. So let me ask you this morning, as we think about our walks with Jesus, are you pursuing the one who pursued you? Are you pursuing the one who pursued you? Are you pressing on in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you living in this kingdom in a way that shows you are journeying towards a different kingdom? Or have we become complacent? Are we just sort of drifting? Are we just sort of status quo, satisfied with how we are? Let me encourage you. No one becomes godly by accident. No one becomes godly by accident. It is work. We work it out with fear and trembling. We press on. Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. We press on to make it our own because Christ Jesus has made us His own. And so, church, let's reject the tendency to be complacent and to settle and to be stagnant in our faith, and instead press on together to make it our own because Jesus has made us His. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we're thankful for Your Word. And we're thankful for the hope that we have, that even though we have a long way to go, we're going to make it. That for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus, one day we will be like You because we will see You as You are. And God, I pray that that hope and that truth will motivate us to press on in our walks with Christ. That we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't be complacent, that we wouldn't just dwell on the past, but we would look forward to what You have to us. That we wouldn't be satisfied with just okay, but we would want to bring all of our lives into conformity to Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't try to do it alone, but we would recognize that You surrounded us with the body of believers to encourage us and to help us and to help each other become better followers of Jesus together. I pray that our community and that our world will see that we have found the greatest treasure and we're going to press on towards Him. Thank You for what You've done. And I pray that even in this holiday season, we would live lives that say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.